As I indicated, we're going to consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism here on the seventh commandment from the viewpoint of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. The apostle begins this chapter by reminding the members of the church there what they had received from the apostle Paul as he labored there. He had been there on the second missionary journey. His work was blessed by the establishment of the church there, and they had received from Paul at that time how they ought to walk and please God. And Paul now writes later on and says, I want you to abound in that more and more. He goes on to explain, because what I told you about how to walk and to please God was not my own word, but it is the will of God for you. And I gave you that will by the authority of Jesus Christ. So don't forget it, but abound in it more and more. And then there's that section that we're going to focus on this morning, and we learn what that will of God is that Paul wants them to abound in. Even your sanctification, your holy living, and especially this, that they avoid sexual immorality, which abounded in the community. In that connection, the Apostle Paul mentions three things. He says, first of all, that you should abstain from fornication. That's the main thought here. That's not the total sum of a sanctified life, but that was on Paul's heart here as he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, abstain from fornication. To do that, he adds that let every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. When he speaks of vessel, he's talking about a man's wife. If you're going to abstain from fornication, men, learn and know how to possess your vessel or your wife and sanctification and honor. And then he concludes this by showing just how important this is. First of all, Jesus Christ, if you do not know how to possess your wife in sanctification and honor, and you involve yourselves in fornication, you defraud those around you. And Jesus Christ is the avenger of all such who defraud those around him in fornication. It's from that viewpoint that I want to consider with you the seventh commandment this morning and the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism. The main thought here is abstain from fornication. Let's notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, how this is accomplished. And finally, why we should do this. The Apostle Paul speaks here of fornication. Fornication in the Bible is a broad term which refers to all sexual uncleanness. God has ordained sex and given sex to men and women as a good gift. And the good gift of sex is intended by God to be an expression of love in marriage. Husband and wife showing love to one another. When that's done, then we live in cleanness or chastity. Any other use of the sexual gift renders us unclean, is immoral, and is included under the term fornication. The word that we have here, fornication in the original, is the word from which we get our word pornography. Included in this fornication is, first of all, prostitution. In fact, the root meaning of this word means to purchase. Obviously, to purchase sex for your own gratification. Included in fornication is also adultery. Adultery involves someone who is married, who becomes sexually involved with someone else other than his or her marriage partner. That also is fornication. Included in fornication is incest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of a horrible situation that developed in the church of Corinth, where a young man became sexually involved with his mother, evidently his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul identifies that as fornication. Finally, fornication also includes homosexuality. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Church of Rome in chapter 1, Romans 1, speaks of the vile sin of homosexuality that took over the Gentile community and identifies it as one aspect of fornication. Fornication is a sin that has run rampant in society down through history. It prevailed in Bible times. Prostitution, for example, was an integral part of idolatry. When Israel possessed the land of Canaan, all the nations around them served idols. The early Christian church spread throughout the Roman Empire, dominated by idolatry. And an essential part of idol worship was prostitution at the temples of these gods. Paul also indicated in his letter to the Church of Rome, chapter 1, of that homosexuality prevailed in the Gentile community. And that was one of the terrible judgments of God upon a society who, when they saw God in nature, refused to honor Him, changed His glory into the terrible images and idols that they served, and God gave them over to vile sins, which degenerated finally into a society given to homosexuality that prevailed in the days of the apostles. Divorce and remarriage also was a problem in Bible times. Jesus makes very clear, one who divorces his or her spouse and remarries commits adultery. The truth of that is that the only thing that terminates marriage is death. God alone can join two together in marriage, and God alone can terminate the marriage, and death alone terminates it. To divorce and remarry, therefore, involves you in adultery. Sad to say, that even prevailed in Israel, especially later on after the Babylonian captivity and Judah was brought back. The prophets had to rebuke the nation for the large-scale divorce and remarriage, which prevailed especially among the priests, the spiritual leaders, who in their middle age divorced their wives to marry young women out of paganism. And even apart from divorce and remarriage, the Bible is filled with account after account of the sin of adultery. It's no different today, is it? Sex before marriage is not only widespread today, but it's simply accepted. Young people, I would say perhaps the majority of young people decide they should live together for a while before they marry, to see once if they're sexually compatible. Some are not even interested in marriage. They simply go from one partner to another, and it is accepted in our society. Adultery is widespread in our society, and it's become especially prevalent with the introduction of married women into the workforce. That's something that really developed in my lifetime. To maintain a higher and a higher and a higher yet standard of living, many women have gone into the workforce and work side by side with men who are not their husbands. That has become the occasion for many affairs and much adultery and many failed marriages. In that connection, divorce and remarriage is out of control in our society. It's been some time ago that on a year-by-year basis, you count up the number of folks who are married in a year and the number of divorces, and the number of divorces are over half of the number of marriages year after year. And they remarry and divorce and remarry again. Homosexuality in our society is not only increasing, it's becoming accepted, and the mentality is that we must accept it. Wait and see. That's going to be an issue we as churches are going to have to deal with. We may not. There's going to become a time when the law is going to come down upon us that we discriminate, even in church membership, against homosexuality. From all this, we are to abstain. That's the Word of God here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. The word to abstain means to hold something far away from you, to keep something distant from you as far as possible. And that's what we are to do with all sexual immorality. You know, fornication is appealing to our sinful nature. We are told, and probably correctly, the number one drive of every human is self-preservation. The second most powerful drive for most is the sexual drive. God made us to be sexual creatures. That was God's gift to man. But when our natures come under the influence of sin, our tendency is to see how close we can come to sexual immorality, or to see how far we can explore sexual immorality without getting burned. And it often starts with young people dating. Dating without supervision, dating young man, young woman, beginning to explore themselves, each other physically, sexually, in ways that belong only to marriage. And perhaps they don't commit the sexual act, nevertheless, they see how close they can get while they're dating. Men and women working together, play next to each other in the workforce, flirt with one another, see how close they can come without falling into the actual sexual act. There is something in the nature of us to see how close we can come, to play with the fire. We are warned here, keep your distance from all fornication. Stay as far away from this sin as you possibly can. We're told here that is the will of God. Remember, Paul is reminding the church of Thessalonica, when I was there, how I taught you how you ought to live and please God. And this is the will of God that I taught you, even your sanctification. I want you to live a godly, sanctified life. And that word sanctification means, first of all, a life that is different from the pagan, ungodly community around you. It mustn't be a life filled with the vile sins of those around you. It must be pure. And especially this, stay away from all the sexual immorality you find in Thessalonica. This is the will of God for you. And that will of God is really the will of God expressed in the seventh commandment. The law is God's expressed will for how we are to live and how we are to please God. And the seventh commandment touches a very important area of our life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is God's will. If you will please God, do not commit adultery. Now, when God in the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he did not mean there to limit the meaning and scope of this commandment strictly to adultery. A married man and a married woman stepping outside of marriage to become involved with someone else. When God in the seventh commandment forbids adultery, he forbids all sexual immorality, all fornication. But as the case is with many of the commandments, he enters into one area of our life, and in the seventh commandment, he focuses especially upon the most hideous and damaging sin in this area. No, we don't minimize premarital sex. We don't minimize prostitution. We don't minimize the devastation of homosexuality. But of all the sins in this area, adultery is the most damaging and devastating. Because adultery is stepping outside of your own marriage to become involved with someone else, and that destroys more than any other sexual sin the institution of marriage. And marriage is not only the basis of all society, marriage stands at the heart of the church and the covenant. Without solid marriages and firm marriages, the church and the covenant cannot exist. Don't touch marriage. Don't do anything that puts marriage in jeopardy. thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, to verify just how dangerous adultery is for any marriage, Jesus says that's the one and only ground that can serve as a proper basis for divorce. You can have a husband or a wife who's a complainer, difficult to live with. Put up with it. But if you have a husband or a wife that commits adultery, that so tears at the marriage, you have the permission of God to divorce. No, that doesn't terminate the marriage. Then you live in the single state. It's a legal separation. But adultery so tears at the marriage that sometimes the marriage cannot continue. Don't do anything that tears at marriage, especially adultery. From the Heidelberg Catechism, we learn that fornication and uncleanness is not just a matter of the outward sexual act. The Catechism asks, does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? The answer is, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost. Not just our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but our souls too, our mind, our will, our emotions. He commands us to preserve them, both of them, pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, yes, but also gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The Catechism, in addition to unchaste actions, speaks of unchaste gestures. There are all sorts of sexual gestures that have developed in our society. Anybody who's been around the block a few times knows what they are. We don't have to teach our children what they are from the pulpit here. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, thou shalt not be involve yourself with all kinds of sexual gestures, which perhaps proper in marriage, sexual gestures, is not proper outside of marriage, and is a sin against this commandment. The Catechism mentions all unchaste words. Many in society delight in telling filthy jokes and filthy stories that bring the beautiful gift of sex down into the gutter and show what's in their heart. That's forbidden by this commandment. And I'd like to warn our young people about suggestive names. Young people, it's not proper to identify a young man as a stud. Why in the world do you want to identify a young man among you as a breeding animal? What are you doing with the sacred gift of sex? What are you doing with marriage when you refer to someone as a stud? That's forbidden by this commandment. That's sexual immorality. The Catechism goes on to talk about unchaste thoughts and desires. Jesus himself speaks of that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. To have sexual desires and lusts for your own spouse, that's a very appropriate. But for some other person, it is a sin of adultery. Even your thoughts and your desires. And then the Catechism says, and the seventh commandment even forbids whatever can entice men thereto, to these unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, and desires. There are many things in our society that can entice men and women, young and old, to all sorts of immoral thoughts and desires and actions. Immodest dress does that. Girls, women, be careful. You are not aroused by what you see, but men are. Be careful what you wear. Be modest. Be modest when you dress up for church. Be modest when you go to school. Be modest when you go to the beach. And if you can't find anything modest to go to the beach with, don't go to the beach. Be modest. We've discouraged in our history dancing. A covenant Christian, we don't have school-sponsored dances. Why don't we? Is dancing wrong? No, dancing's not wrong. I remember it was Reverend Veltman who surprised us in Young People's Society talking about dancing. As a young person, we wanted to defend dancing. And he surprised us this way. He says, you want to dance? Go ahead and dance. Go ahead and dance. But make sure you dance to the honor and glory of God. But the way the modern dance is designed, you can't do it. The modern dance with throbbing music designed to arouse sexual passions, dancing designed with gestures and gyrations to arouse sexual passions. A young person, an older person, cannot dance the way the world dances and avoid sexual passions. You cannot dance the glory of God when you dance as the world dances. He's right. And then what can entice men unto sexual desires and thoughts and actions? We would be remiss if we didn't mention the growing plague of pornography. Pornography dominates the internet, dominates the entertainment world. It's all over. It's very addictive, especially to men. And it's no respecter of age. From all these, we are to abstain. We are to pull back from these and distance ourselves from this as far as possible. That's the Word of God. That's the seventh commandment. Now, how is this accomplished? If we're going to abstain from all fornication, and Paul has the Word of God here, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That is a key element in abstaining from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. When the Word of God here speaks of a man's vessel, it's talking about his wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 uses the same term to describe a wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Well, that's the term here too. A man's vessel is his wife. And Paul says to men, now you must possess a vessel. That word to possess here has the basic idea of obtaining, of acquiring. It's even used in the Bible in the context of purchasing. Well, we don't buy a wife, thankfully, not in our society. But that idea is the beginning here of possessing. You acquire a wife, and thus also you have a wife. Both ideas are included here. And that, according to this Word of God, is the will of God for men. Even their sanctification. The point is that God will have us be married. Now, there are exceptions. There are special, unique individuals in the church which are gifts to the church, for whom marriage is not part of their life. They don't need marriage. They don't need marriage because they have the gift of continence. They're able to control their sexual passions. Perhaps they don't have sexual passions to the degree that others. They find fulfillment in a single life, serving God in other ways that married folks can't always do. But for the main, the will of God is marry. Find a partner. That's an integral part of your sanctification. The Apostle Paul, elsewhere, writing to the Church of Corinth, put it this way. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That is the practical reason for marriage. There are other reasons. There are lofty reasons. In marriage, when we join together in Christ, we have a reflection of Christ and the church. In the covenant. And that's the calling of us in marriage, to reflect in our marriages the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church, with the husband ruling his wife in love as Christ rules the church, and the wife submitting to her husband in love as the church by grace submits to Christ in love. But marriage also has a practical side to it. Let everyone marry. Or let those who should marry, to avoid fornication, let a man have a wife, and let a woman have a husband. In the spouse we find in marriage, we find one in whom our sexual needs can be fulfilled in an honorable and beautiful and productive way that has God's blessings. To avoid fornication. find a proper spouse and enjoy each other in marriage. But there's more here. Paul says we must know how to obtain a husband or a wife in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Lust of concupiscence. Now that reflects the time in which the King James was translated, 1611. We don't say it that way anymore. The idea is the passion of desire. The passion of one's desire, and describes uncontrollable desire, uncontrollable urge to satisfy the evil sexual cravings of the flesh. That's what we're talking about. And Paul warns, if you obtain a wife or a husband, don't be led by those kinds of passions, even as the Gentiles do that know not God. That's what was happening in the Gentile community. Men and women having uncontrolled sexual passions that aroused, came out of their sinful nature. That's what led them into marriage, and that's what determined whom they married. They were looking for someone to satisfy these uncontrollable sexual desires. And we must be warned against this, young people. When you seek through dating to find a husband or a wife, don't be governed in this search by sexual passions. Yes, sexual activity is an important part of marriage, but it's only one small part of marriage. Don't be looking for someone to join in marriage simply to satisfy your sexual passions. That's the warning here. Rather, a man must know how to obtain a wife in sanctification and honor, and a wife a husband. What does that mean? One obtains a spouse and possesses a spouse in sanctification and honor when one, he or she looks for a godly mate. A godly mate that not first of all will satisfy the sexual urge, but will rather enable us to serve the Lord. That's the chief purpose of marriage. Perhaps the chief purpose is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Then to find a partner with whom you can together serve the Lord. God made most of us incomplete. And if we're going to be complete so that our life is productive to serve the Lord in joy, we need a proper partner in marriage. And the very first qualification is that that partner be a spiritual child of God, a true brother or sister in the Lord. And if that's what we're looking for, and that's our goal, then we are obtaining a spouse in sanctification and honor. That's where it all begins. The second element of obtaining a spouse in sanctification and honor means that you save all sexual activities for marriage. The time of dating and courtship is not to become sexually involved to the point, almost to the point where you become sexually involved with a sexual act. That's not what the dating process is for. You save that for marriage. The dating time is to get to know one another in every way except physically. To find out who this person is. To find out where they are spirit. This person is spiritually. Do our personalities, are they compatible? And as the relationship develops, find out about each other, where they grew up, their likes and dislikes. James Dobson has some good material on this. He says that's the time to find out what your girlfriend's dog was and what his name was and the good times they had with each other. That's what you ought to do on the dating. Then you're obtaining a wife or a husband in sanctification and honor. And then the next step comes. When you possess a husband or a wife, then you will also be able to possess him or her in sanctification and honor. Now you have a proper spouse, a godly spouse, whom you have come to know. And now you are able to turn to that spouse in marriage to satisfy your sexual desires and find enjoyment in your spouse. It all goes together. Those who don't do that, the first two steps often fail in the last. They don't look for a proper mate. They're only concerned about their sexual desires. They often end up with a mate that doesn't serve well in marriage. And so they start looking outside of marriage. This is God's prescription to abstain from all fornication. With the exception of a few in the church whom God has specially gifted, this is the way to abstain from fornication. Obtain and possess a husband or a wife in sanctification and honor. We're told here, know how to do that. That doesn't mean just know up here intellectually how to do that, but learn. Learn through prayer. Learn through instruction. Learn through the encouragement and help of parents and your friends. How to do this in the dating process and continue to learn in marriage how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. That comes with prayer. That comes through the Word of God. Then we are living in harmony with the seventh commandment. How is this so important? Well, there's two things here in this passage. We should abstain from all fornication, first of all, because according to verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hath called us. That's the call of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, God calls sinners to repent and come to Christ and be saved. When that call comes to the elect of God, that call is powerful. And it transforms a person. The gospel call creates faith by the work of the Spirit, so that one comes to Christ and in Christ becomes a new creature. All things are passed away. All things pass away. Behold, all things are new. You've been called that way. I've been called that way. Now what the Word of God says, when God says this, when God called you unto Christ and brought you unto Christ to make you a new creature, He didn't call you to uncleanness. He did not call you to sexual uncleanness and fornication. He called you to sexual holiness. He calls you to holiness in every part of your life, but also in this part, to holiness and purity. That means, first of all, that was God's purpose. When God called you and made you in Christ a new creature, His purpose was not to make you unclean, but to make you pure and holy in every part of your life, including this part of your life. That was His purpose. But it's also the result. Whatever is God's purpose also comes to pass. We have certain things we have in mind when we do something. This is our purpose, but those purposes don't always happen. With God is different. When God called us unto Himself in Christ, His purpose was to make us holy, and that's exactly the result. Even in this area of life. And how many times doesn't the Bible set before us this? This is the fruit of salvation. This is why God has saved us. Now live that way. Reflect that in your life. And that's what the point here is. God has called us to be holy, even in this area of life. Now show that. Abstain from all fornication. And then finally, the apostle sets before us the horrible consequences of fornication. Look at verse 4. No, verse 6. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. There are some serious Bible scholars that think that at this point, Paul leaves the matter of fornication and he goes into the area of business. Abstain from all fornication, and when you do your business, don't defraud your brother. But that's not true. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, the King James doesn't have it correct either. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And that word any is all in italics, which means it's not there in the original. It's added as a commentary. That's incorrect. Paul is not talking here about any matter. Literally, he's talking about the matter. And specifically, the matter at hand. He's still dealing with the problem of fornication that was found in the church. No man should go beyond what is his proper boundaries and defraud his brother in the matter, in this matter. Notice what Paul is saying here. When in the church we fall into fornication, we defraud others. We defraud others. We hurt them. We do damage to them. You know, as a pastor, over 34 years in the ministry, there are a number of times when I had to help people pick up the pieces after an affair. An adulterous affair, or premarital sex, and an unwanted pregnancy. You know something? Every time, everyone involved and everyone around is defrauded. Everyone gets hurt. The people who are involved in it, get hurt. The spouse who was cheated on is horribly hurt. The parents of children are hurt. No one comes out. They're all defrauded. They're all hurt. That's what Paul is talking about here. And the Apostle Paul indicates that the Lord is the avenger of all those who get defrauded in this situation. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in heaven as Lord over all. He is the avenger. He will pay back those who are defrauded. He will avenge those who are defrauded by bringing judgments upon those who defraud in this area of life. There are many temporal judgments to those who follow the way of fornication. One obvious one that's very prevalent in our society is sexual transmitted diseases, the worst of which is AIDS, a terrible scourge. The Lord is the avenger. He's paying back those who defrauded others with their foolish fornication. I said everyone gets hurt when there is an affair, when there's fornication. That's also God's way of avenging. And when there is fornication without repentance, there's hell. The eternal torments of hell. Those who do not repent and live in fornication and die in fornication, God will avenge. And there will be terrible, terrible everlasting punishment. Such do not inherit the kingdom of God. We are the called in Christ. Let us abstain from fornication. And when in weakness we fall into fornication of one kind or another, let us in wisdom repent. Not continue in it, but repent. And turn to Christ with confession and sorrow, and turn to the cross. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. And there is healing, even with those whom we defraud. Those who are called, when in weakness they fall into fornication, do that. David did that. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 51. After his terrible sin with Bathsheba and defrauding of her husband, there's forgiveness. Let's learn. Let's learn through prayer, through the communion of saints, through the power of the Word, to abstain from all fornication, to live in holiness and purity. Then there is the joy of God's blessing upon our life, our marriage, our family, and the church. Amen. Father in heaven, grant thy blessing upon the word which was brought here today. Grant, O God, that we, by thy grace, abstain from the terrible scourge of fornication that dominates our society. Lead us, O God, in Christ, in the power of the call, to be holy and pure and chaste, both in wedlock and in single life. For Jesus' sake, amen. Number 360 is our final song.